Verse 44, we're going to talk about Jesus is worth it. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures old and new. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Father, thank you for your powerful word. Come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Parables are vehicles of revelation. They are vehicles for the communication of spiritual truth that we didn't know before. In Matthew 13, the disciples come and they say, Lord, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus says, because to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Matthew 13 says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 78 that says, I will open my mouth and speak in parables. I will reveal things that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world. How many of you would like to be in on secrets that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world? They're in the parables. The words to him who has ears are words of invitation from Jesus. He's inviting us to press into him until we understand the meaning. The disciples didn't understand the meaning of the parables at first, but as they pressed into Jesus, he revealed the meaning to them, and so it is with us. So far, we've looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. This morning, we're going to talk about the parable of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet. And as I look at all of these parables, I find seven truths that Matthew 13 reveals about the kingdom of heaven, and I want to share those quickly with you this morning. Seven truths that Matthew 13 reveals about the kingdom of heaven. The first truth is this: the kingdom of heaven has two dimensions of manifestation. There is an inner manifestation and an outer manifestation. The inner manifestation is unseen, and it results in the outer manifestation, which is seen. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It's buried, hidden under the soil, but it grows up into wheat. It grows up into a large tree. The kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast put into a batch of dough. When you mix that yeast in with all the other ingredients, you can't see it anymore, but you certainly see the effect of it after time when the dough rises. And that's just like the kingdom of heaven. There is an inner manifestation that yields an outer manifestation. Inwardly, the kingdom of heaven is personal and spiritual. Inwardly, the kingdom of heaven is personal and spiritual. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. It's Jesus on the throne of my heart. It's Jesus as my leader. It's his likeness in my life. Outwardly, the kingdom of heaven is the supernatural manifestation of God's authority and activity on the earth. The outward manifestation of the kingdom of heaven is the supernatural manifestation of God's authority and activity on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is the perimeter of God's authority. Maybe you've come upon an accident scene, or you've seen a crime scene, and the police come on the scene, and immediately they put the yellow tape all around, and they establish a perimeter. They establish a boundary line, and within that perimeter, the police are in complete control. No one is permitted to operate outside of their permission. No one can encroach. And the outward manifestation of the kingdom of heaven is the coming of the presence of Jesus into a place that establishes a boundary line. It establishes a perimeter, and Jesus is in complete control within that area. The kingdom of heaven is a work zone of God's supernatural activity. They're doing lots of construction out on 287 and 684. It's the endless construction project. And when you drive, when you enter a construction zone, you see all the signs and you anticipate seeing men at work. You anticipate seeing men at work. It doesn't mean you find men at work, but you anticipate it. It's not the same with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the coming of his presence, where God establishes a work zone where his supernatural activity is going on. People are being healed. Miracles are happening. Physical healings, emotional, mental healings, deliverances are occurring. The kingdom of heaven is the precinct of God's peace. Maybe you've been in Manhattan and you've seen a hospital zone, a quiet zone where you're not allowed to make noise. And the kingdom of heaven, in the same way, is the coming of Jesus' presence that establishes the order of God, the peace of God, the shalom blessing of God is within that perimeter where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. The kingdom of heaven brings a supernatural atmosphere change. Just like when a cold front comes through in the summertime, there's heavy, oppressive air that is resting over us. And when a cold front comes and slams into it, there's a dynamic encounter, and the oppressive air is pushed out, and there's an atmosphere change. The kingdom of heaven is the presence of God coming in such a way that the oppression of the enemy is pushed out of the way, and a new front is now in charge. And beloved, these inward and outward manifestations of the kingdom, they work in synergy with one another. You see, you and I are carrying the kingdom of heaven inside of us. So when we walk into a room, we bring the authority of God with us that brings a spiritual atmosphere change. I want you to know that you are more powerful in Christ than you know you are. You are carrying more in the Spirit than you realize that you are carrying. The authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is inside of you, and you have the ability, when you walk into a setting, to bring about an atmosphere change. Demonic confusion has to go. Demonic distractions have to go. The work of the enemy must cease, and the supernatural work of God begins. And because there is an atmosphere change, others then can receive the kingdom of God inside of them. So you see that these two work together. I experienced that in Malaysia just a couple of nights ago. I'm going to ask the sound men if for just one moment they would stop the tape, because I'm kingdom of heaven. You can turn the tape back on, sound men. Thank you very much. Second truth, the kingdom of heaven has small beginnings. People don't think it will amount to much. People don't think it will come to much. But the kingdom of heaven has small beginnings. It has small beginnings in the world. The kingdom of heaven began with a little baby, born to a poor family under the most humiliating circumstances. The kingdom of heaven began with a preacher in the wilderness who wore camel's hair and ate locust and honey and preached a bold message of repentance. The kingdom of heaven began with an itinerant Jewish teacher, a miracle worker. It began with a bunch of Woodstock-like meetings in the Palestinian wilderness. The kingdom of heaven began with a crucified Messiah, rejected and betrayed by his own people and executed by the Roman authorities. The kingdom of heaven began with a ragtag band of 12 men. It began with a group of 120 people acting strangely in an upper room. The kingdom of heaven began with a persecuted movement of people with an inexplicable level of devotion to an unbelievable story. The kingdom of heaven began small in the world. And it still has small beginnings all over the world today. Little groups of believers meeting in living rooms, in basements, meeting secretly in the woods and jungles to worship Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is the Jesus movement on the earth. It's pockets of people everywhere in the world who love Jesus and have made him their king. The kingdom of heaven begins small in the human heart. Begins with just a little seed of eternal truth. Begins with just a small measure of faith. It begins with just a little flutter of the heart, a little flicker of hope, with a single tear. It begins with a single desperate cry, God, I need you. The kingdom of heaven has small beginnings. Third truth. The kingdom of heaven faces fierce opposition in the world. The kingdom of heaven faces fierce opposition in the world. The parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds tell us about that. The kingdom of heaven faces opposition from human hearts, hard and rocky and thorny hearts. Human hearts resist Jesus. They resist his love. They refuse to receive him. Human hearts refuse to allow Jesus to penetrate to that place deep inside where genuine inner transformation occurs. The stuff of life, the pleasures and the pursuits of life compete against Jesus for the heart's affections. Not only does the kingdom face opposition from human hearts, but the kingdom faces opposition from our enemy, the devil. He hovers over the minds of unbelievers to prevent them from receiving the message of the kingdom. He uses people under his influence to sow confusion in the world, to distract people, to cause them to doubt the goodness of God. He manifests the Antichrist spirit through governments, through false religions, through secularism. You know, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we can expect escalating persecution. Jesus said that persecution will come to us first in the form of mocking. People will make fun of us. They'll laugh at us, marginalize us, call us unenlightened, uneducated, because we believe the Bible and because we follow Jesus. Jesus said that mocking will escalate and it will become slander. People will bear false witness against us. They'll make false statements about us, accuse us of things that are not true. And then slander, Jesus says, will become aggressive pursuit of the followers of Jesus. Would you stop the tape just one more time for me and let me share a couple of stories from again. But the fourth truth about the kingdom, in spite of small beginnings and in spite of the opposition, the kingdom of heaven still grows. In spite of the fact that it begins, do not despise the day of small beginnings. In spite of the fact that it begins small and it faces such tremendous opposition, it still grows and grows. That's the message of the parable of the sower and the wheat and the weeds and the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Ultimately, Matthew chapter 13 is about the triumph of the kingdom of heaven. For all of his hatred, for all of his persecution, for all of his dirty tricks, the devil cannot stop the kingdom of heaven. Once the seed of the gospel is planted, he cannot unplant it. He cannot stop it from sprouting. He cannot stop it from growing. He cannot stop it from reaching maturity. He cannot stop it from bearing fruit. Listen to me, church. He cannot stop us from winning in the end. I read all the way to the end of the book, and I find out there that we win in the end. You see, oppressive governments, they're all destroyed in the end. False religions that persecute Jesus and his followers, they're all destroyed in the end. The only thing that remains in the end is the Church of Jesus Christ. Your story ends in victory. Your story ends in triumph. Listen and receive encouragement from the word of the Lord today. You will live. You will flourish. You will grow. You will reach maturity. You will produce fruit for Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is a net that covers the whole earth. In spite of small beginnings and fierce opposition, the kingdom of heaven, it is growing. It's growing in Malaysia. It's growing in Thailand and in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Laos, in North Korea, in China, in Myanmar, in Nepal, in Pakistan, in India, in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in Bangladesh. The kingdom of heaven is still growing. Beloved, listen to me. Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and animists and communists are racing into the kingdom ahead of American Christians who don't realize the value of Jesus. Fifth truth. As the kingdom of heaven grows, it transforms evil into good. As the kingdom of heaven grows, it transforms evil into good. Beloved, listen, the kingdom of heaven, it starts out small and it faces persecution, but it grows and it grows. And wherever it grows, it changes things for the better. There are three symbols in Matthew 13. They're all symbols of sin and bad. And Jesus turns all three of them into symbols of good. Birds and yeast and scribes. Birds in Matthew 13, when Jesus first introduces them, he introduces them as agents of the enemy. But then we see a little later on that because the kingdom has come, they are harbingers of peace and blessing. Yeast is a symbol of sin, universal symbol of sin in the scriptures. And yet when the kingdom of heaven comes, advancing sin is transformed into the advancing righteousness and rule of Jesus. Scribes in the Gospel of Matthew are symbols of religious, hypocritical deceivers. But when the kingdom of heaven comes, scribes are turned into dispensers of the true riches of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus loves to do. Jesus loves to come into situations that are broken, that are dark, that are desperate. Jesus loves to come into those situations and he loves to transform them into something beautiful and good and glorious. Where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Jesus loves to make weeds into wheat. He loves to make sinners into saints. He loves to take people who know people and turn them into home fellowship group leaders. It changes things. The sixth truth about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else in life. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else in life. This is the message of the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Two men discover two different treasures. The first one is a day laborer working in a field, and he discovers a buried treasure. In Jesus' day, people buried their valuables all the time. Banks didn't exist, or they weren't very secure. Houses weren't very secure. We talked about that. The Roman government and their Jewish tax collecting agents were always looking for revenue. There was a lot of upheaval, wars, displacement of people. And so people did the safest thing they could do. They put their treasure in a jar and they buried it in a field. The problem is, life being what it was, a lot of times people never made it back to their treasure and no one else knew that it was there. I read a story a week or two ago about a man from Sheffield, England. He decided to take up a hobby treasure hunting with one of those metal detectors. You know, you've seen people out on the beach with the metal detectors looking for things. They look stupid, don't they? So this guy bought one of these metal detectors, and his first time out in a field in Sheffield discovered a jar full of ancient Roman coins worth about $25 million. I'm going to buy it, everybody at harvest time, a metal detector, and I'm going to send you out looking for buried treasure for phase two, all right? We need your help. You know, people still bury their treasure today. Denise and I have a friend named Brian Corkum. We went to school together, and Brian is a pastor now in New Jersey. And when his dad died, Brian and his three brothers were down in the basement dividing up their dad's tools. And all of a sudden, one of the sons discovered a little bill of money, a $100 bill, rolled up and stuffed into a crack in the wall. Well, for the next 4 hours, those four boys went crazy tearing that basement apart. And they found hundreds and hundreds of dollars that their dad had squirreled away over the years in the basement. Listen, I know you still do that. So do me a favor, tell your kids where the money is before you die so it doesn't get left behind for somebody else. When the man found the treasure in the field, he was overjoyed. He went and he sold everything that he had, and he bought the field to get the treasure. The second man was quite a bit different from the first. He was a traveling merchant. The first man was probably quite poor. The second man was probably quite wealthy. And the Bible says he was seeking, the word is beautiful, he was seeking beautiful pearls. In Jesus' day, pearls were very valuable. They were very rare. Cultured pearls didn't exist. Pearls were on par with gold or even much more expensive. And one day this seeker, this traveler, he found a pearl of such beauty and such worth that he sold everything he had to get it. Beloved, the message of these two parables is that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth whatever price I have to pay to get him. Jesus is a rare find. Jesus is the discovery of a lifetime. And when I discover him, there's a window, there's a moment of opportunity to receive and to respond to him. The opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized within the lifetime of that opportunity. Jesus is the ultimate beauty. The traveling merchant was looking for beautiful pearls, and he found the most beautiful one of all. I love when I go over to Malaysia, I love to go to the Chinese market and to barter for things. I'm getting better. Last year, I bought Denise a string of pearls in the market. I think I paid about $35 for them. Sorry, honey. And they looked quite nice to me until I went to the poofy stores in the shopping mall and I saw the real pearls. The ones that sell in the tens of thousands of dollars. And they're so magnificently beautiful. It looks like there's a light that shines from inside the pearls. Beautiful, iridescent, different colors, round, perfectly round. And when I saw the real pearls, I understood the difference. The first man was poor. The second man, he was quite a different character altogether. And they drive home a truth to me. You see, there are some people who are like the first man who discover Jesus in the course of ordinary life. But there are other people who are seekers. There are other people who are searching for what is ultimately valuable. They're searching for what is noble, what is virtuous. They're searching for what will bring them ultimate satisfaction. And they search in religions and philosophies. They search in spirituality and art and literature, music and nature, culture. They search in noble causes. But beloved, what the Bible says is Jesus is more beautiful than all of these. Jesus is beautiful because he's the only one that can fill my heart to overflowing with joy. Jesus is beautiful because he satisfies completely. When the merchant found the pearl of great price, when he found the one that surpassed in beauty all the others, he gladly gave up everything he had to get it. Jesus is infinitely valuable. To find Jesus is to find the one treasure in life that outweighs all else. Jesus is worth all my efforts to pursue him. A day laborer stumbled upon a buried treasure while he was plowing another man's field. Now the law in those matters was finders keepers. So lawfully, the treasure he found belonged to him, but it was possible that the owner could contest and say that while the man lifted the treasure out of the field, he was acting as the owner's agent. And so even though the law was on his side, the day laborer, he didn't want to take any chances. He wanted to be doubly sure to get that treasure. So he joyfully sold everything that he had and he bought the field. Beloved, make doubly sure that you have Jesus. He's worth your double efforts to be sure that he's yours. I wonder how long it took. I wonder how much of the day laborer's life the purchase of that field represented. How many days, how many months, how many years did he spend toiling under the hot sun to save up the money to buy that field? And yet the treasure was so valuable that he joyfully traded away the years of his life to obtain it. Jesus is worth all the time that I spend in pursuit of him. There was a man named Jacob who loved a woman named Rachel. So he made a deal with her father, Laban. 7 years of indentured service for Rachel. But Jacob loved her so much, those 7 years seemed to pass by like a day. And then when it was time to claim her, Uncle Laban shirked on his deal, and Jacob agreed to work another 7 years to get her. He joyfully offered the best, the most vigorous years of his life to get her. And believe me, working for Uncle Laban wasn't easy. Jacob talks about it a little later on. He says, I froze at night and I baked during the day. I didn't sleep day and night. I faced ferocious predators. I faced thieves. I did excellent work. I took great care of the flocks, and Laban cut my pay 10 times. But all of that seemed like just a day to him because he loved her so much. She was worth his double effort. She was worth the sacrifice of his best years. And beloved, Jesus is worth even more than that. The pursuit of Jesus is worth offering your teen years. The pursuit of Jesus is worth offering your high school years. The pursuit of Jesus is worth offering your college years. The pursuit of Jesus is worth offering your young adult years. The pursuit of Jesus is worth offering the best, the most youthful, the most vigorous years of your life. Jesus is worth rearranging your hectic family schedule around the pursuit of him. Parents, please listen to me. Please hear me in Jesus' name. Jesus is worth more than soccer practice. Jesus is worth more than piano practice. Jesus is worth more than ballet class. Jesus is worth sacrificing your right to relax. Jesus is worth more than Dancing with the Stars. Jesus is worth more than American Idol. Jesus is worth more than Snooki. He's worth a lifetime of pursuit. Jesus is worth all the labor that I expend to obtain him. Jesus is worth all the time that you spend in prayer. He's worth all the time that you spend in his word trying to understand this book. He's worth all the time that you spend in service to his church and his people. Jesus is worth every Saturday evening that you spend preparing your Sunday school lesson. He's worth every Wednesday evening when you're tired and the weather's lousy and you'd rather just stay home, but you come because you just have to be in his presence. Let me tell you, something's happening in this church on Wednesday nights. Something's happening in the sanctuary. Something's happening out in the dome on Wednesday nights. I I don't know what happened on Pursuit on Friday evening, but I saw the Twitters and the tweets and the twats. I saw all of it. Jesus is worth the sacrifices that you've made out of love for him that others called foolish. Jesus is worth the things that you tried and didn't work, but you did it because you loved him. He's worth the ventures you undertook. Beloved, Jesus is worth everything that I give up to pursue him. A day laborer found the buried treasure in a field, and he joyfully sold everything else he had to buy the field. The traveling merchant found a pearl of great price, and when he found one worth more than all the others, he gladly sold everything he had to obtain it. Jesus is telling us that he's calling us to let go of everything else in life in order to gain him. The pursuit of Jesus is worth disappointing your parents, even becoming estranged from them. The pursuit of Jesus is worth losing your friends. The pursuit of Jesus is worth losing your hot boyfriend or your hot girlfriend. Trust me, in a couple of years, you're going to look at the pictures and say, what was I thinking? The pursuit of Jesus is worth laying down your dreams and your goals. The pursuit of Jesus is worth whatever opportunities you might have missed. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is worth giving up wine, women, and song. Jesus is worth giving up premarital sex. Jesus is worth giving up exploration and conquest and adventures. Jesus is worth giving up the party scene. Every dollar that you've ever given for Jesus' sake is worth it. The financial security that you've denied yourself for the sake of building this church and building his kingdom, can I tell you it's worth it? The financial goals that you've delayed, the college funds that you could have stored up, but you gave to the Lord, it's worth it. The creature comforts that you've denied yourself, it's worth it. Beloved, listen, someone needs to hear this word of encouragement. Every seed that you have ever sown, everything you have ever given because you love Jesus, whether it was here at this church or whether it was somewhere else, I want to tell you, it's worth it. Jesus said, your father sees, you will be rewarded, you will be rewarded, you will be rewarded. Whatever it might cost me to be his disciple, Jesus is worth infinitely more. Jesus is the one great possession of my life. When we really comprehend the worth of Jesus, it's easy to let go of everything else in order to get that one great possession. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John said, this is how we know we love him, by keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, when you're in love with Jesus, just like Jacob loved Rachel, when you're in love with Jesus, it's just really very easy. God has freely made available to me the most precious thing in the universe. But the cost to obtain it is to forsake everything else that I might gain him. I love that little explanation of faith. By grace are you saved through faith. You know what faith is? Forsaking all, I trust in him. The message of the parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price is Jesus is worth it. Last truth about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven will culminate with a final judgment. Someday the kingdom of heaven will fill the whole earth. The kingdom of heaven is a net that is cast over the entire world. And that net is being drawn in towards the close of human history. Beloved, can I tell you, the signs are all over, all around the world. Jesus is coming very soon. And at the close of human history, Jesus will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Jesus will separate the good fish from the bad fish. Jesus will separate the wheat from the weeds. Jesus said, at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our glorious Father. Seven truths about the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand these things? Stand up on your feet right now, and I want to ask you to lift your hands toward heaven, and we're going to begin worshiping Jesus, because I want to tell you that an atmosphere change is about to come into this place. The perimeter of his authority is about to be established here. The precinct of his peace, the work zone of his supernatural activity is about to begin here. Come on, Pastor Dan, lift up your hands. Come on, Pastor Dan, help us. Let's just worship Jesus right now in this place.
Oh, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Sing it again. You're all. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are. Oh, sing it again. You're all I want. You're all I want. Oh, you're all I've ever needed. Oh, you're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Come on, lift up your hands. Just begin worshiping the Lord in other tongues right now. If you have the gift of a heavenly prayer language, come on, church, just because an atmosphere change is about to come right now. An atmosphere change is about to come into this place right now. Come on, just worship Jesus. We worship you. We declare the kingdom of God has drawn near to this place. We announce and declare the precinct of his peace. We announce and declare the perimeter of his authority.